Okay, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for the study of the Word of God. And again, I like to repeat almost every Sunday at the beginning, to me, of the three services and studies, this is the most important. Because this is where we live day in and day out with one another, or husband, wife, family, friends, church, work, social. This is the exemplification that you belong to Christ and you love as Christ loved. And this can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to give you time to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. This time of the year, a lot of things happen, and we can snap out of the Holy Spirit in a second. And we can snap back into Him as quickly. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and privilege to use the freedom we have in this country that is not recognized throughout the world to study, to worship as we see fit. So, Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand accurately, truthfully, the Word of God. Therefore, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. I hate to share this with you. It may turn some of you into a Sunday Roman Catholic. But one of the research people, the average sermon of all sermons is 37 minutes. Evangelicals, 39 minutes. I do like the black Protestants, theirs is 54 minutes. But if you really cut short, but you want to worship God, the Roman Catholic preacher preaches apparently for 14 minutes average. And so 14 minutes of your time, you're in and out and on your way. Hardly worth the trouble to get up and get there. May okay, that's right. That makes it worth it. All right. So, anyway, let's begin our study. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, spiritual love does not boast. The Thundering Dictionary of the King James says, vaunteth not itself. Now, we started last week with some introductory points. Point one, we saw that boasting is inherent to the flesh self. It is natural to the flesh self to desire to be something and to let that be known, to be special among people. And if you compare yourself to others and think yourself insignificant, that leads to jealousy and envy. If you compare yourself to others and think yourself better, that leads to boasting. It is natural for man to desire to feel his own significance and who he is and who she is and think himself in this way. Now, the first jealousy, envy on earth that led to boasting was by the greatest of all creation of God, Lucifer. And it's interesting how in one sentence you can show jealousy and boasting in one sentence. And I will be like God. That's jealousy of God and boasting. So let's start off this morning looking at Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to start in Isaiah 14 with verse 11. Isaiah 14, 11. Now, we're not going to study Isaiah 14, but we're going to just read through and notice some things as we read through. Your pomp, Okay, we all know what that is. That's his arrogance. That's his boasting. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you. Worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Lucifer was the epitome of the creation of God. It was just the greatness of God's creation. He wanted this one creature just to be absolutely beautiful. And verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened, the nations. Now, what's interesting here is people's understanding of this chapter. If you hold to the Genesis 1, 2, and following as 6 days of creation, you've got a difficult job explaining angels, when they came on the scene, and the angelic conflict, and all that happened between God, Satan, and the angels. I met with Morris Whitcomb, the great writer, and his family had a great deal to do with the creation research science I told you about last Sunday. And he believes all of that just happened within an hour. All that the Bible says about it was right by 1 hour. The creation, the rebellion, and everything. And to me, you've got to do some work on that rather than seeing really what's going on in Genesis 1, 2, and following being restoration. But be that as it may, Satan rebelled against God. Now look at verse 13. We come to our study. You have said in your heart, jealousy, boasting begins in the soul. I will ascend to heaven. He's on earth. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Stars of God are angels. The angels of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. That's in the third heaven. In the recesses of the north. That's the furthest part in the heaven where the throne of God is. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There's His most. But, of course, we got to read verse 15. I can't leave you thinking He's so wonderful. Verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. People, it never pays to boast. And what is so interesting is that creatures started out being jealous of God, their creator. Satan, the angels, Eve, in the garden, they all were jealous and wanted to be like God. Just get it in your head. You're not going to be like God. But how indicative that is to us. We want to be over our parents. Doesn't take long for a little stage there, until Dad whops us a few times, that we think we're better than them. And we know more than they do, and we're going to take over our life. No, you're not. See? So, this is part of our human flesh nature, that we're going to be like that. Now, this takes us to point two. So, right from the beginning of the angelic conflict, both jealousy and envy and boasting are fundamental to the angelic conflict, and the fundamental to the conflict even today involving mankind. Both were involved in Satan's rebellion and in man's fall in the garden. And so we begin the study. We should realize that you are naturally susceptible to both jealousy and bragging. We're all susceptible to it. And realize that both not only susceptible to it, they're both powerful and dangerous. They're both powerful and dangerous, destructive. They destroyed the greatest creature, Lucifer. They destroyed man and woman in a perfect environment of the garden. They are powerful in us, and they are destructive to us. And if we understand how powerful they are and destructive they are, it's going to take a force more powerful to overcome them. And that's why God has given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the force of jealousy and boasting. And the Holy Spirit produces spiritual love. Spiritual love as a force is more powerful than boasting. It's more powerful than jealousy. So we have within us a power source more powerful than the power of jealousy and of boasting. So this becomes so important in our lives. It's inside of us is this power, more powerful. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at point three. Point three, we're going to get to some work. Point three, we're going to look at some of the words in the Greek New Testament for boasting. There are a lot of them. It is so powerful. And the thing about each of these words, each word contributes a little significance and an insight into boasting that the others don't. So we're going to quickly go through some of these words so we'll understand what this boasting is inside of us. Now the first word I want to look at is kaukaomai. K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. Kaukaomai. The root of this verb appears many times in the New Testament for boasting. This word emphasizes the confidence in boasting. This word carries with it seeking the glory before God on the basis of one's boast. Whatever it is you boast about, in this word, you're asking God to bless you because of this. Whatever it is, I give more money. I'm a better student of the word. I'm a better preacher. I know more doctrine. I contribute more money. I'm a better singer. I witness more. Whatever it is. Whatever it is under kaukaomai, you're asking God, this is why you should bless me. Because I do this. And people, Christians, have been doing this throughout history, throughout all the church age. They brag before God, and on this basis, God ought to bless you. And it's very dangerous. Just making it personal. Okay, God, I really study the Greek and Hebrew. Boy, I labor. Man, I sit at my desk all day, beating my brains out and studying and getting it. You ought to bless me because of that. Wrong. Wrong. That is why. See, that's not going to be the basis of it. It's going to be based on something else. But that's the boast. That's the bragging. The basis on which God ought to bless us. See? And the confidence. This boasting comes from great confidence. I'm confident in what I do. And therefore, actually, it's the object of my faith, my trust. I'm trusting this, whatever it is I'm boasting about, so much that it is on this basis God ought to bless me. That's the word kakaomai. That's what it means. I did this. I do that. Works. Religious works, whatever they are. And therefore, God is to save me, or at least bless me, because of these things. Therefore, this word is used in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why should you save me? my position in Christ. Why should you hear my prayer? Because of my position in Christ, and I'm praying in the power of your Spirit. There's the area of our boast. There's our area of coming to God. So if we're going to boast before God, we must boast in the Lord. Not in anything we do, who or what we are. But people, it is so natural. It is so natural to boast before God and think God ought to bless you because of something you do, something you are, something you are so confident in. And that's not going to be the basis. So let him who boasts before God, on this basis, you ought to bless me, save me, bless me. But the scripture is, boast in the Lord. That's the basis of our boast, is in the Lord. Now, only our boasting in the Lord, see, is acceptable to God. That's the only boast we have. When we say that, God looks. I come to you in prayer. I'm saying you do this every time, but I come to you in prayer, a sinner, unqualified to pray to you. You're the sovereign, omnipotent God. I'm a sinner. But I come to you on the basis of my position in your Son and in the power of your Spirit. That's my basis. I have no other. And then therefore, that's our boast before the Lord, is our position in Christ. I place all my trust, all my confidence, because of Christ, who and what He is. Now, the next word. Alazon. A-L-A-Z, long O-N. Now, I like this one. It's a humorous word. Its origin, this word is humorous. It's used of the ancient salesman, the hawker. H-A-W-K-E-R, he hawkers. He's the hawker. And it refers to empty boast. The traveling salesman would proclaim idle or empty boast of the cures of his product. Now, this product right here, ladies and gentlemen, it'll cure the cough, it'll cure cancer, it'll cure snake bites, it'll cure whatever happens to you. Yes, ma'am, it will cure love hurt. It cures everything. This is the magic potion. See, that's the hawker. Thank you. That's what I need. See, that's where I make my money. Very good. And but they proclaim idle, empty boast of cures of the product. Their boastful performance is what is going to make their product go and accomplish these things. This word is used the one who really knows that what he is doing is boasting, and that's the secret. He knows it. I made this up just this morning out of water. I put in some color dye. I put in some cinnamon. I put in some broccoli. I put in a bunch of stuff. I stirred it all up, and it's the magic potion. See? I know better, but that's what, and that's why they always got to get out of town fast. And the old Western movies, they'd be in there, and somebody would call and want to come. Man, they'd take off. They're gone. They never leave. They don't take their horses off their trail, off their wagon. It's right there, and if the crowd catches on, they're gone. They're out of there. Because they know it's a lie. But it's used in the Word of God, and really what these people are, they're the con artists. They're the con artists who boast in this matter. This boasting is only before others. And this is important because in contrast to Kalkamai and the soul, that person believes it. This person knows it isn't true. He's just trying to impress other people. Okay, let's go to a third fun one. A third word for boasting in the Bible. Huper ephemeo. That is H-U-P-E-R E-P-H-A N-E-O. Now, this boasting comes from inadequacies of the soul. This person compares himself to others and always lifts himself up over others. He boasts of how he is better than others, above others. This boasting, that is a consequence of what he is inside, and he knows he's not those things. This boast comes from arrogance in the soul. This boasting comes from inadequacies in the soul. This is what he has in his soul. This boasting is horrible because this person does possess some area of accomplishment, but does not use it for the benefit of others, for the Lord, but only for himself. See, this boasting, he uses it to hurt others. Let's look at James 4:6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives God greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the word for proud is our word. One who boasts, that comes from the inadequacies. He doesn't boast in the Lord. He boasts in himself, and he's inadequate. But he tries to bring his superiority in with that boasting. Another word, not very often used, is hubristis. H-U-B-R-I-S-T-E-S. All right, this word refers to an insolent person, an uppity person, even violence in their boasting. They boast so as not only to exalt themselves, but to hurt others. Just the pleasure of putting them down. Men often do this to their wives. Parents do this to their children. People will boast to put down someone else, to make yourself look better putting down someone else. What a shame to have that kind. And people, if you're a parent, you got to spot these things. Work on them with your children. Nip it before they start going out into life. That's what a parent's about. Now, the next one I really like. This is Perperuomai. P-E-R-P-E-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. This is a braggart. Just somebody that brags. Late Greek development, found nowhere else in the New Testament except in one place. So we have to see how it was used at the time of Paul. This word it was used by Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor, military genius. He used it in the sense of being ostentatious and to be avoided in life. He noted it as a character flaw. Origen, a Christian philosopher and scholar, applied it to intellectual arrogance. Those who are intellectual, but arrogant and boastful. Cicero, love Cicero, great Roman orator, Roman politician, Roman philosopher. This one is rather important, for he dates 43 B.C., closing in to the church age, and gives an idea of how Paul thought of this word. Cicero applies it especially to rhetorical display of words. Rhetorical display of words. Now, not long ago, you and I watched the life of just drew a blank. Got his name right there. The writer. Huh? The writer that had flourished in words. Oh, you all know. And he was in the 20s and 30s, and I knew it was. But anyway, he wrote and said his writer, his publisher, manuscripts of 1,000,000 words. And he loved words. He just loved to talk. He loved to string them on. Participles, descriptive adjectives, descriptive nouns. He was so good at it. I mean, he just kept on doing it. And his the publisher kept trying to pull it down. And you're gonna. In fact, he said in one manuscript, 1,000 pages, and he said you're gonna have to cut 400 pages. He said 400 pages. Yeah. Well, anyway, he did, and it became a bestseller and all that. But this is what Cicero is describing here: play on words, rhetorical display of words. Now, pay attention. This is close to our study. This person is too smart to just start bragging right out. I am great. But as in asserting his superiority by his wording, see, by his subtle attacking of everyone else, he then would dramatize how wonderful he was, how great he was. But he didn't just start out telling you that. See, those you can spot right off. But he would just start talking to you, and pretty soon you get the idea, hey, he thinks he's pretty good. See? Well, that's this word. Criticizes everyone else, setting himself up as superior. This person does stay with the issue. This person is unlike others who boast in that he does possess knowledge, has intelligence. He possesses a skill, but carefully exalts himself over others. In his rhetorical display, he uses his knowledge, his skill, to exalt himself over others, casting doubt and criticism over others. Aspects of this word. One, he boasts in such a way as to advance himself and put down others. He boasts in such a way as to advance himself and put down others. Two, he boasts out of desire to gain applause, appreciation from others, to be different, and that others recognize that he is different. Again, this is fundamental in the angelic conflict. To Satan, to fallen man, men that are great through history, as well as lesser. This person does possess whatever is the object of his boasting. He possesses it. See, this is part of the problem. He's good and he knows it. This is one of the things. You got to be careful watching people who are successful in various fields. Some, very humble. Very humble. The president's pianist is David Osborne. David Osborne, just humble as he could be. But boy, sit down at that piano, and I mean, he made it come alive. Other people, they like to brag. They'll tell you how really great they are. See? And three, motivation. The motivation for this boasting is from the ideal of superiority over others, and associated with a sense of disregard, even contempt for others. Let me tell you something, people. All of these, you can know Christians that fit them. I know Christians that fit this one. Unfortunately, Bible teachers. They like to boast, putting down other Bible teachers, putting down other preachers, this type of thing. They like to make themselves look and sound great, rather than just let their teaching do it. This is very dangerous. All of these are very dangerous. Boasting is very dangerous to our Christian life, to our witness of Christ. See, this is very dangerous and is very destructive of your ministry before Christ. So fundamental to this boasting needs to be important. Promotes self-important because he needs to be important. At the heart of boasting is his need to be superior and to let others know that he is superior. See? What others think of me is very important to this person. Very important. Dependence on judgment of others. Very important. Not on what they do, but on what others think of them. They've got to control that. If they're not thought well of, they want to get rid of you. They want only those around them to think that they're really great and important. This determines their being in or happy or miserable. Controlling. Say arrogant, which is the next word we'll be studying. Turning over to judgment of others, praise of self by judging others. The heart of jealousy and envy, importance of self. The heart of bragging, the importance of self. The heart of man's problems, importance of self. We've just got to realize, and it's so difficult because we are who we are. And however old you are, that person's been there forever, that long. And it's hard to put yourself in second place, third place, to put the Lord first. Put your husband and wife second. Put others third. You're way down on the list. It's very difficult. Very difficult. What about me? Me. Me. That becomes the great issue with this word. And what this does, people, it hurts your witnessing of Christ. It does a lot of things. I have it somewhere in here, but one, you're never going to be happy. Even if for a moment, the people you're talking to do think you're really great. The moment they leave, you're not great anymore. So it hurts your inner happiness. It hurts your inner peace. It hurts your relationship with others. It damages your witness of Christ. It does so many things that are horrible to you. So if you tend this, nip it. How do you nip it? There's a force inside of you more powerful. The Holy Spirit pouring in spiritual love, and spiritual love is greater. Spiritual love says, I must decrease, he increase. That's what spiritual love says. So this becomes very important. This is why it is so important for every believer to have spiritual love. For spiritual love crucifies the flesh self, buries the flesh self. Four, now very important with this word, is the fact that this boasting creates an environment. First of all, an environment in your soul, a thinking about yourself and your soul. We studied how spiritual love creates an environment, how jealousy, envy creates an environment. Boasting creates an environment in your soul, in your life, among others around you. Your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, people at work, people at church, see, among those around you. The word refers to a boasting that causes the person to act in an inconsiderate manner toward others. They cannot be considerate toward others. They're too occupied with self. Even their own children, even their own spouse, people at work, people at church, they just can't. It's about me. It's all about me. This is very dangerous. This environment that it creates in your soul. The person causes the person to act in an inconsiderate manner toward others. Boasting, bragging, exalting self over others leads to competition, strife with one another. You'll have strife. Paul in Galatians talks about the church. Strife among you. Put it away. Pretty soon you're going to devour yourself. You're going to eat yourself up. You're going to destroy your own assembly with this kind of strife going on inside. Where spiritual love is, he calls it the filling of the Spirit there. But where the filling of the Spirit is, spiritual love, that is not going to happen. You're not in competition. You're not in competition with others. It's amazing the way people are in competition. People compete. And it's really a shame when this is something that a pastor has, when he's in competition with others in the assembly, others in the ministry, others in life. It'll destroy him. It will destroy him in his own soul. It's a shame when people have that against the pastor, against someone else in the church. It's just amazing. God has given us all spiritual gifts. Don't become boastful about your spiritual gift. Use it as unto the Lord. Be thankful for it. Use it for the Lord. And let Him call the shots, not you. Because so very important in life. Now, this brings us to the context. The Church of Corinth. A local church ripped with division. Ripped with division. I mean, they had so many areas. They had area of one division who they listened to. And people, they didn't even have tapes and CDs and TV and radio. But I'm a Paul. I'm a Peter. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this person. I'm of that person. I don't need anybody. I'll do my own. See? All these kind of things going in one little assembly. And they didn't have a tape recorder they could sit down and listen, or a CD listen, or whatever it is today. They didn't have that. They didn't have radio. These people would come in, teach them, and they'd go on. Well, they hung on to them. Oh, man, Apollo. Apollo was really wonderful. I don't know what he sounded like, but it had to be just an unbelievable, beautiful voice. Fantastic voice. Very appealing. And Peter and Paul. And they divided over it. Who they listened to. And they'd get over here. All the Paul people over here. All the Peter people over here. All the Apollo people over here. All yourself people over there. See? And other people. And they would just divide up. That was over speakers. That's not the first area. Another area that they divided on, spiritual gift. Well, I have this spiritual gift. Well, I have this spiritual gift. Well, I have this one. Well, I speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't rate. And he has to devote the whole chapter to tongues because it was dividing the church of Corinth. Something God gave for fruition. They turned it into division, dividing over their spiritual gift. Well, I have a spiritual gift of witnessing. Oh, I have that spiritual gift. Well, how many people do you witness to today? Well, I didn't witness to anybody. I haven't been up that long. Well, I got up and I've already witnessed to five people. My goodness, who were they? Well, I witnessed to my dog. I witnessed to the person at the store. I witnessed to somebody walking down the street. Just, it's amazing. I witnessed to five people out on the beach. I witnessed to this, and it causes division. The Church of Corinth was a divided mess. I know more than you. I know more than you. I'm wiser than you. I'm smarter than you. See? So, Paul was the first to come to Corinth in the spring of 51 A.D. And due to the great response to the gospel, to doctrinal teaching, Paul remained there for a year and a half. Then while in Ephesus, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in about AD 56. So, in just a five-year period, this church was organized, grew, and divided. That quickly. People, it doesn't take long. Please remember that. It does not take long. I mean, to pass down from one generation to the next, and that next generation be sound, is very difficult. Look what the sons of Walmart have done. Look what the sons at Chick-fil-A have done. Look what the sons, Christianity Today. It used to be a sound magazine. Now it's liberal. You got to understand something. If your marriage is sound, Satan's after you. If your ministry is sound, Satan's after you. If your magazine is sound, Satan's after you. If your seminary is sound, Satan's after you. if your college is Princeton, Harvard, Yale, they all started teaching preachers. It was scary. You didn't go to Harvard and Yale to learn Greek and Hebrew like I went to Dallas. You had to know it before you went in, and they taught the classes in Greek and Hebrew. How about that? They taught their classes in Greek and Hebrew. Didn't take Satan long to bring that down. Look where they are today. It didn't take long for it to happen. We jumped this far ahead. Didn't take long for that to happen. I'm sorry. Dallas Seminary is a mess. They're Calvinistic. They have a lot of problems over there. Okay? You just, to word it this way, the sounder you are in truth, the more you got to be on guard. You got to take heart. Right? Got to take heart. You got to stand your ground. You've got to be careful. People, every day, when I get up and go into my office, the first thing I sit down and pray. Watch me today. Guard me. Guard me from human viewpoint, from trying to read something into this, making it what I want it to say, making it political, making it moral, making it this, making it that. Guard me. It's so difficult, people, to stay solid and sound. You've got to keep growing in the Word of God, staying in the Holy Spirit. Watch out for bragging. Watch out for jealousy and envy that come from arrogance, our next study. You've got to watch these things. That's what happened to the Church of Corinth so quickly. Well, look at the Church of Ephesus. Boy, it started out dynamite. Revelation chapter 2. The strongest statement against the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 is said to the Church of Ephesus, I'm going to take you out. He didn't say that to any of the other churches. I'm removing you. I'm going to take you out. A church that started off loving the Lord, serving the Lord, you would have wanted to go to that church. They had reached the point. They had reached the point before the end of the first century where the Lord was ready to take them out. Just take them out of existence. Yes?
Due to arrogance and boasting, is that what
arrogance,
it was?
Boasting in himself. Okay. Look at Revelation 2. I had planned on this, but look at Revelation 2. Look why he took him out. Revelation chapter 2. Start at the very beginning. Revelation 2:1. And to the angel, the messenger of the assembly, ecclesia, in Ephesus, write. The one who holds the seven stars, this is Jesus Christ, in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, seven churches, says this, I know your deeds, and your toil, and perseverance. Now look at that. Deeds, toil, perseverance. That you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not, and they are not. And you found them to be false. This is a sound church. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary in your perseverance. Wow, what more can be said? Amen. Let's all join that church. We're not through. But, I hate that word in the Bible. But, I have this against you. You've left your first love. They've left Christ. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Those were the deeds that he mentioned in verse 2. Or else, now look at this, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He doesn't say that to any of the other churches, only this one. Church of Ephesus is the only one. He says, I'm going to remove. I will remove you. And one of the primary reasons why, because people held them up. They were the standard. They were the standard. And if they're going to lead everyone astray, I can't have that. You're out. I'm going to take you out. So this is something that we have to remember in our own lives. So does that help you? Yeah. All right. So this is what is going on. Local churches have a mission. Corporately. You know, John and I have talked about this. John has. What's going to happen to the judgment seat of Christ? There are passages that imply that certain generations of local churches will stand before the judgment seat. And there are, of course, passages that imply each individual. So we're not really sure how this is going to work. But corporately, I can show you passages, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated corporately. How you work together. Was there spiritual love there? Was there a unit working together for the glory of Christ? See? That's what Christ is going to look for. Individually, corporately. I don't know, it doesn't say, I don't know if a husband and wife will be evaluated together or be evaluated separately. But I do know, corporately, churches will be evaluated at various generations. See? Take the Church of Ephesus, one generation, first generation, praise. But by the time the first century is over, you're out. You're pitiful. You talk a good talk, you do a good show, you all dress nicely, you all come to church, you all da-da-da, but it's not for me. It's for yourself. It's for your own glory. You don't want to do that. That's why you want to do it for the Lord, people. Do it for the Lord. That's what we have. Chris just told me about a friend, Elijah, not the Bible, but they went out caroling. And this young guy freaked out. Oh no, you're going to ask me to sing? And you're just doing it for the Lord. You make a joyful noise to the Lord. And he did. He went out there and sang loud and made a joyful noise. See? And that's what we want to do. It's make a joyful noise to the Lord. See? And at the same time, we don't want to offend his ears either. But that's a balance you have to put together. Offending the ear. I love My Fair Lady. When Rex Harrison said, your prayers would be answered better if you didn't offend the Lord with poor English. And so it just, we got to remember, people, boasting, bragging, jealousy destroys the local assembly. From one person, it can creep through the whole assembly. They all it takes, well, I listen to Peter. I really like Peter. He's my kind of guy. Well, I like Paul. Paul just teaches doctrine. He's strong. Well, I like Apollo. He does it all. He puts it all together and he just motivates you so well. And different people picking up sides. And pretty soon, Church of Corinth is divided. What a shame. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning, which will be the last Sunday of the year. And so we'll resume here at that point. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're challenged by the Word of God. We're challenged to guard ourselves of bragging, of boasting, of promoting ourselves. We're guarded against jealousy of others. We have people we can look at. We don't want to be like them. Satan, Lucifer, star of the morning, cast down to Sheol. Pray, Father, that we will be so motivated to be in the power of your Spirit that we can love as Christ loved. Be a benefit to others. Be a benefit to the assembly. Be a benefit to the glory of Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.